All right. Good morning. Thank you, music team. They did a great job leading us in worship and really set the tone for our hearts, I think, and at least for me. Today we're starting our Christmas season, so we have really three services that we're kind of devoting to Christmas in some way or fashion, either in hymns. Today is going to be about a particular hymn that we're going to review, and then next week we're going to review Christmas specials, one in particular, and then after that we'll have our main Christmas special, which will be December 20th, and so make sure you'll be inviting people to that. Today we're going to talk about the three kings, and we've heard about them before. You know, nativity scenes around the world display them. There are songs, which we're going to review today, and poems that have been written about them. They're featured in movies and plays and Sunday school skits. They are some of the most recognized figures in our culture, as nearly everyone has seen this image of who? The three wise men riding with the star in the background, kind of like this picture here, in some form or fashion, on camels usually, and just by themselves. Who were these people? Were they kings? Were they magi? What were they? Were they real? And one of the reasons I'm talking about this, or kind of spawned me onto this, I got in a conversation with somebody about these guys, and they said, yeah, those are the guys called Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. Have you ever heard those names before? Yeah, it's kind of traditional. That's actually specifically to the United States or the Western culture. That's not the names that you would hear in Europe, or not in certainly not in the Middle East. They have their own names. They're similar, but not identical. So were these people real? Were these really kings? And Mark, one thing we know is Marco Polo claimed to have seen their tombs of these guys in Tehran in the 1270s. He wrote about it, which is it was in the city of Sabah in Persia. And that's traditionally considered where they set out from. That's, again, tradition. Just like the names. And there's a tomb there, and they're set side by side. And above them, there's a square building, beautifully kept. And the bodies are still there, apparently, with hair and beard remaining, all kept under guard. But what do we really know about these guys? What do we know? Paul has suggested I should title it The Three Wise Guys, because we're from Chicago. You know, you get the wise guys, you know, that kind of thing. And I decided not to do that. But what do we really know about them? And so, who were they? Where do they appear in the Bible? What is the significance of the gifts they brought? What do they represent? And what does it mean for me? What can I learn from them other than, well, they're just three people, maybe three. Maybe there are more, maybe there are less. Who were they? What were they about? What can I learn from them? What's special about them? And I thought we'd go through it using the carol, We Three Kings. And that's kind of how we're going to talk about it. We're going to review each. If you could advance me, whoever's back there. This is not working. Yes, with the sound every time. Beautiful. We're going to talk about the We Three Kings, the Star of Wonder. We're going to talk about each of the gifts that they brought. And then the end of the song and how it's really kind of honoring to Jesus. And what does that mean for us? Let's pray. And then we'll get started. Lord, we praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord. We know about these magi, these wise men that came to honor you, Lord. And should we be honoring you in the same way? What is it that's significant about the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh? What is significant about those things? And what can we learn from what you actually told us about them? And what can we change? In your name we pray. All right, so we're going to start with the first verse of the song, which is We Three Kings of Orient Are. They're really from, what we know is they're probably really from Persia. They're bearing gifts. We traveled so far. They came from pretty far away. We're going to learn about that. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. right? The kings, or really the magi, are only mentioned in one gospel. They're only mentioned in one place, and that's in Matthew 2, and that's what we're going to talk about here. And we'll start with now. And if you want to turn to there are Bibles in your pews. You can turn to that section. It's Matthew chapter 2, and I'm using the New American Standard. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And what's interesting about that is they expected Herod to know. Like, where is he? You know, you're the king. You should know, kind of know what's going on around in your kingdom. And he obviously didn't. He was from basically an offshoot of the Jews, so he was representing the Jews. He was the governor. He should know what's going on. The first thing that we find out is that they were probably not kings specifically, even though that's in the song, and we kind of think about that. The Greek word here is magoi, which translated means wise men. And that's what it says in King James and in the English Standard Version, and New American and NIV uses the word magi, but it's the same word. Originally, the word often referred to a class of Persian wise men and possibly priests who were interpreters of special signs, particularly in astrology. Eventually, the word was used variously to refer to one who possessed supernatural knowledge and ability, like a magician, magi, magician, or even a deceiver or seducer, but there is little or no biblical or historical basis for identifying them as kings specifically. One of the movies that I wanted to kind of support today, if you get a chance, this is already on YouTube, so, and get the 72-minute version. The only thing you got to kind of go through is there's Arabic at the bottom. But this movie, The Fourth Wise Men, kind of displays this idea of them being magi and who they were. They were from Persia, and it's two actors I would never put together, Martin Sheen and Alan Arkin. It's like, wow, how does that work? And it works very well. I would highly recommend this movie. It's very honoring, and it's good for all ages. It's got a great ending, and I'm not going to review it, but if you get a chance, and I brought this for Greg Girard, but he's not here. But that's on YouTube if you want to watch it. It's 72 minutes. So there were magi. So what else do we know about, can we find out from Scripture? And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled. Obviously, he didn't know what was going on. And all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it had been written by the prophet." And again, when it's in large caps, it's a quote from the Old Testament. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So these magi were men belonging to various educated classes. Again, our English word magician comes from that. But these wise men were not magicians. In the modern sense, like sleight of hand, they were of noble birth, educated, wealthy, and influential. They were philosophers, they were counselors of rulers, learned in all the wisdom of ancient East, and they came specifically seeking the Christ child. And they were not idolaters, and they were upright men of integrity. Where could they have come from? Why would they have come from Persia, which is what? Iran. So, why would they come from there? Well, where had the Hebrews previously been? In Babylon, right? Same area. So, they were influenced by Daniel. They were influenced by that community of people. And some of those people stayed there. So, they learned about the Jews shared their religion, in a sense, their knowledge of Christ, their Messiah. They shared that with the people around them. And they studied the Hebrew text and found there a clear transcript of truth, in particular, the Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, which is translated here in the New Testament out of Micah 5:2. So they shared this with him. And also you find this in Daniel. If you could forward me, please. And here's the two. I'm right next to each other. They're slightly different because you got one is Hebrew into English and the other one's Hebrew to Greek to English. So, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to make for me to be a ruler in Israel. So they studied this text and they saw that this was out of Bethlehem where we should see the Messiah come. And that's what they were looking for. And they were looking for this special star, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. So they were ready for it. And then when it appears, they go, all right, time to go. One thing, as we're reading this text, we don't see their names anywhere. That's because those were probably added later. We don't know where that came from. That might have been their names. That might not have been their names. The Bible doesn't say. And it may come from a Persian tradition. But the people of Persia are very proud of the idea that they sent these guys. If you go there, they have all sorts of monuments to them. And I just mentioned one of them that Marco Polo saw. And it's still there. So this is a very important Persian tradition. This is part of their culture. So you wouldn't want to, you want to make sure that you don't insult them in some way. We know they were from the east. That makes sense. Or, which again, from Persia, modern-day Iran. These means these guys probably traveled 800, 900 miles in a caravan of some sort just to see the Christ child. Most likely, they knew the writings of Daniel and who in time past had been a chief of the courts of the seers in Persia. So he was already an influencer of that group and includes a prophecy which gives a timeline of the birth of the Messiah, which they studied pretty carefully. So that's where they kind of, that's how they came, where these guys came from. That's who they were. And they followed and were looking for this star right here. Star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. So the wise men were guided to look for the King of the Jews by a miraculous stellar event called the Star of Bethlehem, which they called his star, as we read in the text. They consulted with King Herod, again, concerning the birth of Christ, probably talked to some of the wise men that they had there, and they all agreed, should be in Bethlehem. Oh, great, that's where this star is pointing to. And this is how that text kind of ends. So in Matthew, excuse me, not ends, this is kind of in the middle. So Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from the time that the star appeared, so he was asking them a lot of questions. Hey, when did this happen? What's going on? Let's consult together because I want to go worship him too. And he said, he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. Which seems to indicate it kind of just stayed in one place. So normally what happens, the stars, what, move in the sky. The star was staying, would have had to stay in one place for them to continue to follow it. Which you would think would be kind of odd, or other people would say, oh, that's kind of weird. Oh, well, or something like that. It would seem kind of strange if they saw it too. Star which they'd seen is went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the Magi had been aware of the prophecy, another prophecy that they had studied, which is from the prophecy of Balaam. And that comes from Numbers. And so that we get the, yep, there it is. And this is what he says about it. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is talking about the Messiah. So this is thousands of years before this event. They followed God's guidance joyfully, and they had gifts for Jesus that were costly, and they worshiped him. And we're going to talk about that later, what they specifically did and why that's important. And then God warned them in a dream against returning to Herod, so in defiance of the king, they left Judea another route. And they came to the house and saw Mary with the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. That is it. That is the whole section from the Bible that I just read it. There is no other discussion really about them. That's all we know from the Bible. So it's a common misconception that the wise men visited, and I think it's because of maybe the way things are staged. We see nativity scenes. We see what? We see baby Jesus. We see Mary and Joseph. We see some lambs and other animals scattered, all looking at Jesus. And then shepherds, right? The shepherds are there. And then there's the three wise men right there, too. At the stable. That's typically what we see at the night of his birth, because that's what we celebrate. In fact, the wise men probably came days or months or most likely years later. That is why it says the wise men visited and worshiped Jesus in a house, not in the stable. Also, Herod killed the children at 2 years and under. So remember, travel times were much longer. So you'd go someplace for months or maybe years, and you come back and say, look, I've returned. You know, it's not like where we can text someone and say, I'm on my way or I'm coming. It takes a much longer to get anywhere. And so and Herod kills all the children two and under, which suggests that some time had passed. And they're not in conflict. Some people have used to say, well, look, they saw him in a house, so there's a conflict there. Or why weren't the shepherds mentioned here? Or why is there, because it's not the same time period. It's not at the stable or where Jesus is in a manger. He was probably a little older. They're not in conflict. And there's no mention, again, there's no mention of the shepherds. So the the way Matthew's laid out, the first three chapters is, chapter one is genealogy, chapter two is the Magi, and chapter three, we're already at John the Baptist. So that's the way, so the story of how we're told that Mary was informed of her virgin birth is not really there, and what they did, that's in the other Gospels. So that makes sense that could really happen in a large time period. So if someone were to say to you, sometimes they'll say, well, see, those are in conflict. They're not in conflict. We don't specifically know when the Magi came and visited Jesus specifically, but it was probably within this two-year period. So that's about the Magi. So I want you to really look at this, though. More than that, is that they read and believed God's word really on their own. No one was saying, you need to do this, you need to, not like the way I bug you about it, you need to get in God's word, No one was doing that for them. They read and believed God's word. They sought Jesus, and they recognized the worth of Christ from another culture, completely different culture, humbled themselves to worship Jesus and obeyed God rather than man. They didn't go back to Herod. They knew that they needed. They were truly what I would consider wise men, whoever they were. The last thing is we really don't know that there were three. We say three kings, but that's probably because there's three gifts, right? But we really have no idea. There could be. We know there's more than one, and so there's two, or more. Could be anywhere from two to plus, whatever. Probably not 100, but. More could be three, could be more. So we just don't know. So what were the gifts that they brought? The first king sing in our hymn, he says, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Gold is pretty obvious. It's a precious metal, and as such, it's a very valuable commodity. Its value could very well have financed Joseph and Mary's trip to Egypt. It's used multiple times. It's associated with kings and judges in the book of Kings and Judges and in Samuel. All gold is associated with kingship. It's very clear. So gold, this carries an obvious significance. It's precious. It's worthy across all cultures and times. We get this. It's a gift for royalty. It says it's to the Christ child, and you will be a king. Gold, that's an easy one for us that we get that. It signifies that Jesus was and indeed and always will be a king. That's very clear. Now the next two, frankincense, is a little harder. So this is the second king singing in this. He says, frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising all men raising, worship him God on high. How many, you know, when you guys all have frankincense at home, right?
Yeah.
So, I don't either. But this is kind of where it comes from. It's the name for this is it's a resin that comes from, it probably got this name because it was incense of Franks, the people of Franks of Europe, by Frankish crusaders. It was brought by them, although it's better known as, to Westerners, it's the resin of the old, I'll say this wrong, albanum tree, which is derived meaning milk. So a reference to, it's a milky sap that's tapped from, also known as the boswellia tree. It has medical properties, has soothing properties. It's really used by as an incense. Herbalists say it's calming, restorative, gently clarifying. They say meditative, those type of things. Its oil is thought to have stimulating, toning, and warming properties. The ancient world has known it for many, many, many years and has used it for treating depression. And we recognize the word incense by that name. And ancient people used this many, many times and still do today, often in the carrying their prayers to heaven. So it's used, it's a white resin or gum is attained by that tree. And it is highly fragrant when burned, and is used in worship often, and as a pleasant offering to God. And we see this used right here in this verse. It says, Lord, whoop, I didn't want to go that far. Could you go back for a second? Thank you. And this is the verse that mentions it. It says, take sweet spices, stachy and orchnia and galbanum, sweet spices of pure frankincense, of each shall have equal part. So it's a symbol of what? Of holiness and righteousness. And it's still used that way today. A gift of frankincense to the Christ child was symbolic of his willingness to become a sacrifice, wholly giving himself up, and also is used in worshiping him. You are worthy of being worshipped, and kind of analogous to a burnt offering. Its use as an incense illustrates his role as our priest and our intercessor, or Savior, and thus our God. So that's an important second gift. And the song mentions that too. It says, incense owns a deity nigh, for the deity, praising him and all men raising to him. The last one is a little more dark. Myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume. And I don't know if you ever heard a recording of this song. The one we have has a real bass voice sing this, myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume. Oh, wow, it's really going low there. And it gives a good idea of what this kind of represents. Breaths of life, of gathering gloom. That's not very exciting. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Wow, you get to sing that part as you're the third wise man, and you got to give this king, this one, this is my depressive, gift, as it were. Myrrh is also a product of Arabia and was obtained, it's obtained from a tree the same manner as frankincense. And it's a kind of a spice, and it's used in embalming specifically. So that would be an odd gift to give to a baby. It would be weird, or a child. It's like, hey, here you go. It's kind of like when, you know, we get bonds for a Christmas gift, you know, like, or socks. Kind of, that's where myrrh kind of falls. It's like you wouldn't necessarily, not exactly, where's my toy, you know, you kind of think. But it was a spice, and it's used for embalming. It's also sometimes mingled with wine or to form an article of drink. Such a drink was given to our Savior when he was about to be crucified. In Matthew 15:25, it says they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. It's a resin produced by a small, tough, scraggly tree and grows in semi-dark region. Actually, I forgot to show you the picture. There's the tree, and there's what it looks like in various forms. The Chinese have used it to treat wounds, bruises, and bleeding, and to relieve painful swelling. The Egyptians made it famous in biblical times, having acquired myrrh about the 15th century B.C., and so on. As again, they use it as an embalming ointment, and it signifies that he was born to die for the world. And in fact, myrrh was one of the burial spices for Jesus, and we read that in John 19. Here's the verse for that. And here's where it mentions that. Came also, and he came first to come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, which is a lot. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound him in linen wrappings with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Matthew 27:34 refers to it as similar to gall. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness and suffering, like that verse mentioned in the hymn. It mentions it as a sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying. Those are all things that Jesus went through. Affliction. The baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would pay the ultimate price when he gave his life on the cross for all who believed in him. In this, he paid the penalty that we deserve and is thus willing, worthy to be called our Savior. This last verse that we'll go into, this is the things I wanted you to kind of realize about what these guys did. So they read and believed God's word. They sought Jesus. They recognized the worth of the Christ. They humbled themselves to worship Jesus, and they obeyed God rather than man. How do you, in a sense, so here's the part where you get to be involved. How do you become a wise guy or a wise man or a wise woman? I would say by following their example. Now, I'm not saying you need to go 800, 900 miles somewhere. But I think we need to recognize Jesus as King in our lives. Recognize him as your King. And getting, a couple weeks ago, we got on the ground. We got on our knees before him. And that'd be something we can do. You can give him a gift. And that would not, you don't have to go out and get gold or frankincense or myrrh or anything like that. But you have what the little drummer boy we talked about a few years ago, your heart, your very lives. That's what Jesus wants. When we say, you are our King, okay, what does that mean specifically? David said, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. Thou art my, and this is a song we sing, thou art my King, O God, command victories for Jacob. On the cross, it is said, he was the King of the Jews. But is he the King of you? Is he sovereign in your life? When, here in Luke 23, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Jesus, Caesar. So they were accusing him of all these things that he didn't say, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And when he was asked that, are you the King of the Jews? Is it as you say? So he didn't deny it. Jesus said he was king. Others said he was king. And Peter, it says, for in this way the endurance... Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. It was on the previous slide. I apologize. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He's an intercessor and Savior for us. By the frankincense as the symbol for that, like the Magi, do you recognize him as such for yourself? Or do you believe that you can be your kind of your own priest and get to heaven on your own? He is your God. He is my God. He is worthy of praise and worship. In Isaiah, in the next verse, we'll read, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's me. That's all of us. We're the transgressors. We're the reason that he had to go to the cross. We're the reason that he came to earth. It was for me. Praise God. I praise God that he sent his son for me to bear my sin on himself so that I might be free. And I want to look at what they did. They read and believed God's word on their own. No direction at all. They said, this is truth. This is what I want to do with my life. This is what I want to pursue on their own in a totally different culture, different people, not their people. And I said, this is what we want. These guys decided to do that. Here we have it fully abundant, every version, which we fight about what version we're going to read. And we have it all available to us. And do we do the same thing? Do we make that a part of our lives? Do we look for him to come? Do we seek Jesus when we're alone? And I would just encourage you to be doing that in the same way. These guys did it with, you know, hardly no iPhones. They didn't have electronics. They didn't have the internet. They had the scriptures. And that's what they sought for and believed and waited for a sign, waited for that star, got on their camels, and went. And they were excited about it. They recognized the worth of the Christ. They reckoned, this is a big deal. We're going. When do we go? Are we really, really willing to commit to what it takes to go and see Jesus? To go be there? And we don't have to go very far. And when I say these things to you, I say them to myself, too. Do I recognize the worth of Jesus? Have I humbled myself to really worship him? Like this morning, I felt like we were really worshiping him. We were singing to the Lord, holy, 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 holy are you, Lord. We should get used to that, because that's what we're going to be doing a lot of in heaven. And will I obey God rather than man when it comes down to it? Will I willing to go a different direction than where everyone else is going? Am I willing to do that the way they did? Am I really, when we encounter Jesus Christ privately, will we really do it? Are we really committed to that? Thomas believed it. He said to Thomas, remember, this is the guy that we call the doubting Thomas. He says, I will not believe until I put my finger into the holes of his hand. Reach here your finger, this is Christ, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it to my side. And we are not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. As a wise man, recognize the King and Savior and God in that little baby. Now that all is all laid out before you and me to recognize him as our King and Savior and God. And I want to close with this, with the final... Oops, I pressed the wrong button, sorry. I want to close with this final verse. Glorious now, behold him arise. You don't hear this last verse too often. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Those are the three. Woo! Those are the three elements of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. King and God and sacrifice. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Heaven to earth replies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a King, God, and sacrifice to us. And I just ask that privately in our times alone with you, we're seeking you on our knees or on the ground or walking to you, standing firm in the faith, walking and running for you, Lord. We want to be like these kings. We want to recognize what these guys really did and maybe how dangerous it was, how maybe scared they were. We don't know very much else about them. We just ask. They were excitement when they came. They were just wanted to see you. Lord, do we want to see you? And I ask that you would help our hearts to be like these guys.